Come now to our studies in the larger catechism. And we could take as our text tonight Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 39. Luke 24, verse 39, where Jesus says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And we'll look tonight at questions 51 and 52 in the larger catechism. Question 51. What was the state of Christ's exaltation? The state of Christ's exaltation comprehendeth his resurrection, ascension, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and his coming again to judge the world. And then question 52. How was Christ exalted in his resurrection? Christ was exalted in his resurrection in that, not having seen corruption in death, of which it was not possible for him to be held, and having the very same body in which he suffered, with the essential properties thereof, but without mortality and other common infirmities belonging to this life, really united to his soul, he rose again from the dead the third day by his own power, whereby he declared himself to be the Son of God, to have satisfied divine justice, to have vanquished death, and him that had the power of it, and to be Lord of the quick and dead, all which he did as a public person, the head of his church, for their justification, quickening in grace, support against enemies, and to assure them of their resurrection from the dead at the last day." Now, we've studied recently the humiliation of Christ, how he humbled himself, how he came from the glory of heaven and became a man, a creature amongst us, born in Bethlehem. How he lived, tempted by the devil, facing various difficulties and problems. We saw his humiliation and his sufferings in his death and in his burial. Now today, we're looking at his exaltation. And 51, question 51, deals with the exaltation of Christ in general. And it tells us that there's four things involved in Christ's exaltation: his resurrection, his ascension up to heaven, his sitting at the right hand of the Father, and his coming again to judge the world at the last day. Some of this is past. His resurrection is past. His ascension is past. His initial sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven is past, and it's ongoing. He continues to sit at God's right hand in heaven, and God continues to make his enemies his footstool. And then there's one matter for the future: coming to judge the world the last day. So these four points are going to be expounded in the next four questions in the catechism. And so today we deal with the first of these. How was Christ exalted in his resurrection? And we're told that Christ was exalted in his resurrection in that, not having seen corruption in death, of which it was not possible for him to be held, not having seen corruption and death. You remember Psalm 16, thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He wasn't going to be left under the power of death, as it were, indefinitely, or for a long period of time, so that his body would rot away in the graves, such as happens to us. So that's part of the idea, not left indefinitely. He was only in the grave for 3 days. But also, once a person dies, a certain deterioration starts immediately, and corruption begins. Some of the organs of the body deteriorate much more quickly, the liver and other parts of the body. But there was no deterioration with Christ. Absolutely none. Not one cell in his body rotted. Why? Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He is the Holy One. And because he is the Holy One, because he's so pure and sinless, corruption has no place. It gets no foothold in his life. He was, as Isaiah said, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He suffered for our sins, but he himself had no sin. Now, corruption and putrefaction, rotting and so on, that's a picture for us of sin, isn't it? From the crown of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no soundness in him but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's the picture of you and me. Our sins leave us rotten, corrupted, stinking, horrible. But Jesus never sinned. He was pure. And so corruption could get no foothold in his body. He is the opposite of sin, the Holy One, the pure One. And so, not having seen corruption in death. Now, which it was not possible for him to be held. It wasn't possible for him to be held under the power of death. Why not? Because his human nature was united to his divine nature. And God is eternal. And God is the source of life. And God is full of life. So in that sense, he couldn't remain under death. But particularly and especially, he couldn't remain under the power of death because death is the wages of sin. And he had suffered all that was required by divine justice. He had paid the full wages for the sins of his people. He had gone through the pain of hell on the cross. He had agonized for our sins. The price was paid. Death had no further claim. And he rises victorious from the grave. He didn't remain permanently under the power of death because he had paid the penalty that was required. He had suffered all that divine justice demanded for our sins. He He was punished to the full, and therefore, having satisfied the requirements of divine justice, he couldn't remain under the power of death. Now it says here, having the very same body in which he suffered, with the essential properties thereof. Now that's interesting, isn't it? The exact same body he rose with. And when he rose, he didn't leave any of his body behind. Not one particle. His whole body arose. The grave clothes were empty. The tomb had nothing of Christ remaining in it. The exact same body that died rose again. Nothing was left behind. But then a question arises. If it was the exact same body, why did Mary not recognize him? Why did she think he was the gardener? Well, no doubt there was the surprise. She didn't expect it to be Christ. No doubt, too, her eyes were full of tears with her weeping. And she had just been looking into the grave and speaking to the angel, and now she turned. And she was seeing the silhouette of this man. She couldn't make him out. Something else too. You know yourself, if you go through a period, if you see somebody who's gone through a period of serious illness, the person can be changed quite a bit. Serious illness. And they can look quite different. You might not even recognize them because they've been through this illness. Somebody who's gone through death, there'll be some changes, won't there? There's bound to be. And then, similarly, the two that were on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize Jesus. But there we're told in that account that their eyes were holding that they did not recognize him. So Jesus comes along and joins with the two, and their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And then, when they're eating together and he breaks bread, their eyes are open. And then they recognize him. They see him. They know him. The exact same body rose again. But we're told that there were differences without mortality and other common infirmities belonging to this life. No longer a mortal body. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he couldn't die again. Death had no more claim upon him. In this, he was different from Lazarus or Jairus' daughter or the widow of Nain's son. They rose from the dead by the power of Christ, but they rose with a mortal body. Tradition says about Lazarus that he moved to Cyprus and that he died there. He died. But when Jesus rose from the dead, it was never to die again. In the power of an endless life. No longer a mortal body. And that itself will bring about changes, wouldn't it? Remember what the Pharisees, the Jews, said concerning Jesus. How they said to him on one occasion, "Thou art not yet 50 years of age, and hast thou seen Abraham?" He was only 31 or 32, a relatively young man, and yet they said, "You're not yet 50, He must have been looking quite old. And we can understand why he would be looking quite old, because he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he had all the burdens that he was carrying, and all the griefs and sorrows, and all the sin that he was seeing in the world, and all the tears that he was shedding. You can imagine bags under his eyes, maybe from lack of sleep, spending hours at night out praying. You can imagine the lines of care on his face, the aging, as it were, of mortality, and then his resurrection body. And when he was risen, all the signs of aging and mortality, these things were gone. Risen, the risen Lord. He would look different in that sense. No longer mortal, and also the other common infirmities belonging to this life. What would these common infirmities belonging to this life be? There would be things like tiredness, sweating, sleepiness, hunger, thirst, sweat, all that the curse brought in into this world, the pains and miseries of this life. Christ rose without mortality, not able to die again, and other common infirmities. And yet at this stage, there were still other changes that took place when he ascended up to heaven. Because you remember how John saw him in the book of Revelation. His hair and his head were white as snow, as white as wool. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet as burning brass, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And John fell at his face, at his feet, as one dead. So initially, when Jesus rose from the dead, he wasn't glorified to that extent. He was partially glorified in his resurrection. But the sight of him didn't cause the disciples to fall before him in wonder. It didn't shake the people on the road to Emmaus or Mary Magdalene to that extent. When John sees him, though, after he has ascended up to heaven, there's a glory there. There's a majesty. Remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and something of heaven came down. Moses and Elijah were there. And he was shining. He was shining white as snow, sparkling and radiant. And there was a certain fear amongst the disciples there. The brightness and the radiance, that was just a little of heaven, as it were, entering in. A little raising of, as it were, of the veil, so that Peter, James and John were eyewitnesses of his majesty. But then, when he ascended up to heaven, the further glory. But at this stage, he is risen with a body which is no longer mortal, and a body which cannot, and a body which doesn't have these common infirmities which are linked to this life. And then the Catechism goes on with the essential properties thereof, really united to his soul, his body, really united to his soul, he rose again from the dead the third day by his own power. Body and soul were separated at death. Jesus said, "Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit." And his soul left the body and ascended up to heaven, and was in heaven for these 3 days. And then on the third day, the soul returns, enters into the body, and the body arises from the dead. He rose from the dead on the third day. And remember the scene, how he was put in that cave that was hewn out of the rock, and a great stone laid up against the door of the cave, and Pilate's seal put upon the stone, and soldiers around the mouth of the cave making sure that nothing would disturb the body, and that the body would be kept securely in that cave. And then early that first day, the body began to stir. And it didn't need, like Lazarus, the garments, the cloth that was wound round him to be unwrapped. He just rose out of it, and it lay there. And then he took the head covering that he had, folded it and laid it to one side. He didn't need the stone to be rolled away. He came out of the grave. And later we're told that an angel came down and rolled away the stone so that people would see that the grave was empty. The seal of Pilate on the stone couldn't keep him in. The great stone couldn't keep him. The soldiers couldn't keep him. The bands of death couldn't keep him. He broke it all asunder. And he emerged, the living, resurrected Saviour, having died for our sins and risen again. He arose. Nothing could keep him back. And then there were all these witnesses. How thankful we should be for all the witnesses of the resurrection. It wasn't just one or two witnesses. There was Mary Magdalene. There were two on the road to Emmaus. There was Peter. There was James. There was the 10 on one occasion. And then the 11 on a further occasion. And some of them, very, very dubious. Thomas saying, "Unless I see the wounds in his hands and in his feet, unless I put my finger into the wound in his hands and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." He couldn't easily convince someone like Thomas. He's a great witness of the resurrection. People call him Doubting Thomas, but he's a great witness to the resurrection, because he took such a scientific approach to the matter. He was demanding real proof, and he got it. "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, put it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." All these witnesses, 500 on one occasion, saw Jesus risen. The empty tomb itself, another great witness. The disciples preached the risen Christ. And neither Pilate, nor the chief priests, or the elders of the Jews could produce a body to prove them wrong. Jesus is risen. Even the soldiers themselves went to the Sanhedrin to tell what had happened, that Jesus was risen. And we're told here that he was risen on the third day by his own power. By his own power. "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." John 10. Or think of John 2. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." he was referring to the temple of his body. Destroy the temple, and I will raise it. Not someone else. Not even the Father, but I will raise it. Now there are other verses which speak of the Father raising him. For example, Acts chapter 2 speaks of whom you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, him hath God raised up. And 1 Peter 3 verse 18 speaks of him quickened by the Spirit, raised by the Spirit. So the three persons of the Trinity were involved, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God. And that one God raised up Christ from the dead. There's only one God. By his own power, he had the power to lay down his life, and he had the power to take it again, because he was given that power by his Father. And then declared himself to be the Son of God. Declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. Romans 1 verse 4. His resurrection, it didn't make him the Son of God. He always was the Son of God and always will be. But he was declared, manifested, revealed, displayed as the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. It's interesting the emphasis that Christ lays upon the resurrection as the great sign that he was the Messiah. There were lots of signs, many miracles that he performed. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the poor of the gospel preached to them. But he said, this is the great sign, the sign of the prophet Jonas. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. The great sign. No sign shall be given you but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jesus laid great emphasis upon it. It's something so wonderful. He died for our sins, and on the third day he rose. He is risen. That's the proof. That's the thing that distinguishes him from every other leader of a religion. They all died, but only Jesus rose again. Christ is risen. He is the true God. God and man, two distinct natures in one person. Declared to be the Son of God with power. Declared to be the Son by his rising from the dead. He declared himself. The Father declared him to be the Son. And the Holy Spirit also declares him to be the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And moving on, we see that he satisfied divine justice. He satisfied divine justice. God must be just. People say, well, why can't God just forgive sin? God is love. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Surely God, who's almighty, can do anything. He could forgive sin. But God must be just. Cannot choose not to be just. Even in human terms, we demand justice. If a judge were to say concerning somebody who had committed murder or rape or child abuse, you're free. You don't have to go to prison. It's okay. You can go free. People would be so angry. They would be appalled. Somebody who had done some wicked crime, and they're just let off to go free. It would be an outrage. Justice must be upheld, and God is infinitely just, immeasurably just. And because God is immeasurably just, the law must be upheld. There must be punishment. And God, in his amazing love and grace, gave his Son to be punished in our place. And the substitute, he suffered all that the law demands in order to honor the law and to honor the righteousness and justice and holiness of God. He satisfied divine justice. He took our sin upon himself and suffered all that was required for our sins. And then his resurrection showed that the price was accepted. The ransom price was accepted. He goes free, and his people go free with him. He vanquished death. He conquered death. He overcame it. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What a terrible sting death has. How it seems to, yes, it poisons every man and woman who comes into this world. They all die bitten with this viper of death. And then Christ comes along and he is bitten too. But in 3 days he rises victorious. He overcame death. He vanquished death. And he overcame the grave. The grave which has swallowed up one after another. Our loved ones, we see them go. One after another, taken away, our contemporaries. The older we get, the more of our contemporaries we see being carried away. We lay them in the grave. But Christ conquered the grave. He broke it asunder. And he raises up his people. He destroyed him who hath the power of death. That is the devil. He destroyed him. He destroyed the devil. He crushed Satan's head. Satan crushed his heel, but he crushed Satan's head. He rose again from the dead on the third day by his own power, whereby he declared himself to be the Son of God, to have satisfied divine justice, to have vanquished death, completely conquered it, and him that had the power of death conquered him, the devil, and to be the Lord of the quick and dead. Quick means living. The Lord of the living and the dead. He is Lord of the living. He's our Lord, and he's Lord of the dead. The dead who are in heaven, but he's Lord of the dead who are in hell too, punishing them. Lord of the quick and the dead, all which he did as a public person, the head of his church. He did it as a public person. Adam in the Garden of Eden was a public person. Covenant of works. He represented us. And as a public person, when he took the forbidden fruit and ate it, you and I took the forbidden fruit and ate it. He was a public person, a representative. And now Christ is a public person. And his obedient life is our obedient life. And his suffering in our place is our suffering. He suffered for us as our substitute. And he was obedient for us as our substitute. And so Jesus is our resurrection. Jesus is our righteousness. And he has risen for our justification. The head of the church for their justification. He died for our offenses. And he rose again for our justification. His resurrection showed that God had accepted the sufferings that he had endured for us. And we look at his resurrection and we take that as God saying to us, all is forgiven. Everyone who was in Christ, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He didn't just make us savable. He purged our sins. And then he sat down at God's right hand. He is the head of the church. The church is like a body. Christ is the head. Every Christian is a part of the body. We're all joined to one another. If you suffer, I suffer. If you rejoice, I rejoice. We're all one. Joined to Christ the head. He is the one who directs us. He is the one from whom we receive all wisdom and all blessing. All life and vitality come from him. We abide in him who is the head, who is the brain of his church. He is the head, and all Christians then are part of the body. For their justification, quickening in grace, support against their enemies. He quickens us, he enlivens us in grace, he supports us against our enemies. We have that resurrection power of Christ, the power of his resurrection enabling us to fight against sin in our own hearts, the sin around us, Satan who tempts us. We have the power of Christ quickening us and strengthening us. And also his resurrection assures us of our resurrection from the dead at the last day. I think back to when I stood at the grave of my own parents, my father, and then 6 months later, my mother, there at the grave just outside Stornoway. A sad occasion, parting with loved ones, and yet joyous, knowing that they were with the Lord. Their souls were there. And there we were placing their bodies to rest in the grave until the resurrection, with a sure and certain hope of the resurrection. Not a doubt that they will rise. Giving them to the ground, but the ground cannot keep them, because it couldn't keep Jesus. He rose victorious. And everyone who is in Christ, all who are joined to him by faith, all who are in the head, which is Christ, just as he rose, breaking the bonds of death, breaking the bonds of the grave aside, so they shall rise too. When Christ comes on that glorious day, descending from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel and the sounding of the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Then shall we forever be with the Lord. We lay our loved ones in the grave in the hope and sure and certain hope of a blessed resurrection. So then, one or two words of application. Is this Saviour not worthy to be praised, who loved us and died for us and lay in the grave for us and then rose for us. Is this Saviour not worthy to be trusted in? A mighty Saviour who is freely offered to us in the Gospel, who is saying, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Wherever you are, whoever you are, look to me and be saved. Go and preach the Gospel to all nations and tell them that I died and rose again. I died for the sins of my people and arose again for their justification. And all who receive me, all who believe in me, all who look to me will be saved. And then what comfort we have in the face of death and the grave, our own death and the death of others. And also, one last thought. Just as Christ died and rose again, let us make sure that we too are dead to sin, buried to the old life, and risen with Christ. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Be a resurrected person, living in the power of Christ's resurrection.